Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We continue our sermon series called The Local Church is the Hope of the World. In chapter 2, Paul narrows down to each of the people groups in the local church there on the island of Crete, giving Titus instructions on how to teach them. Today, Paul moves to the theme of young women of faith. So I'll read chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. Then they, the older women, can train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we pray you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon all your church this hour and this day. Bless God's word read and preached all over the globe. May your preachers rise up to explain Christ and to apply his word to their people in their context. And may you teach us this morning from your holy and inspired word. Give us grace to believe and to live and to flourish. We ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, I remember my college days. I do. Each year they grow a little more dim, but I have so many fond memories. Here's one. I remember when our campus ministry, the campus ministry I was involved with, then was known as Campus Crusade, now known as CRU. And I remember when they hosted a seminar for young men. And do you know what they called the seminar? A meninar. Okay, well, it's the 1980s. Then they also offered a similar seminar for young women, and they called it a feminar. Now, why did I like it? It was great. I still remember it in detail. One reason it was great is this. Men were teaching younger men, and women were teaching younger women. Because listen closely, everybody. Gender matters. Gender matters. On matters pertaining to gender, men hear men better. And women hear women better. It often takes a man's perspective to help another man see things. It often takes a woman's touch to hear a younger woman hear things. Now, let me pause to say this. In case you haven't noticed today, a man is in the pulpit preaching about women's issues. That's right. Our sermon today is called Women of Faith, the Hope of the World. But I want you to notice this and listen closely. When it comes to this topic here in our text, the Apostle Paul tells young Titus to teach this material to the older women so that they can then go and teach it to the younger women. Because you see, in matters of marriage and family, gender matters. And so throughout this sermon this morning, I will be preaching to the younger women, but in particular, I am preaching to the older women on how they can teach and train and encourage the younger women. So in a sense, this morning's sermon is for the older women, about the younger women, while the younger women are listening. You do the math. And what's vital that older women need to teach the younger women, and maybe this will help all of the older women in the room. What's the bottom line you're trying to teach? It can be very hard to know what to say to a young woman with all of the various challenges she faces. Older women, there is one thing Paul tells Titus to teach you, to teach them. Are you ready? It's this. Young ladies, live a life that speaks well of God. Live a life that speaks well of your Maker, your Sustainer, your Redeemer. Especially in your love life and in your home life, and if you are married, in your married life. Live a life that speaks well of the living God. So this brings us to our first point this morning, and that is this: a love life that speaks well of God. Older ladies, teach the younger ladies about a love life that speaks well of God. Look in your Bibles at verse 4. Paul says, train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Do you know that love must be taught? That sounds strange to modern ears, doesn't it? That love must be taught. Christian love is not intuitive. Christian love is not spontaneous. Christian love is not easy peasy. It involves cross-bearing. Here's how Christian love goes. It's very simple. Christ loved us on the cross. We show his love by loving others on the cross we bear. That's Christian love. And so what that means is Christian love is sacrificial. Christian love is backbreaking. Christian love is life-giving and life-consuming work. And sometimes we who are older forget. You see, we began our journey with Jesus Christ so long ago that we forget how hard it was to learn the art and the grace of Christian love. And so let me pause and urge the older ladies this. Let's not criticize the young ladies when we think their love is wobbly. Let's not gossip about the young ladies when to us their love seems rather weak and rather anemic and a little lean. Instead of throwing up our hands and saying, what is this generation coming to? Older Christian women ought to continually and patiently and lovingly teach how to love, because love must be taught. Always has, always will. Now, why must they do it? Well, here's one reason. There's so many, but in our text, we learn that every young woman has a backstory. Love must be taught because every young woman has a backstory. Every young woman has a unique reason why she struggles with Christian love. The Cretan women had a backstory. That was to whom Paul was writing and where Titus was pastoring. The Cretan women had a backstory. And what was their backstory? Well, they were brand new Christians. They were recently converted by Paul on his missionary work and journeys, and then by Titus, who picked up his mantle. And so these young Christian women had not grown up in Christian homes. They had not grown up attending church. Why would they suddenly and thoroughly understand Christian love? They were a freshly planted church or series of house churches on the island of Crete, and the Christian faith was completely and utterly new to them. What's more, think about this. Think about the Cretan parents who had raised these young women as girls. The Cretan parents had an empire-wide reputation. Paul mentions their empire-wide reputation in chapter 1, verse 12. Do you remember what he said about Cretans? He said, Cretans are liars. This is the poet, rather. The poet Paul quotes, says, Cretans are liars. Cretans are evil. They're brutes, and they're lazy, and they're gluttons. All right. That was the backstory of these young girls and women. They were girls who had been raised as girls into young women in the homes of parents who were liars, evil, brutes, lazy, and gluttons. And so if Christian love comes a little challenging to them, I think we can all understand why. And so that is why they needed ladies, older ladies, loving ladies, Christ-filled, Spirit-filled, loving ladies to teach, train, and encourage on how to love well. And so, older ladies, this is my encouragement to you this morning. Learn the backstory of the young ladies. Learn the backstory of the young ladies. The old saying still applies. What is the old saying? People don't care what you know until they know that you care. And so we must lovingly learn the backstory of our young ladies. Now, who are the young ladies to love and to whom Paul spends some time? And it's this: older ladies should teach the younger women to love, firstly, their husbands. If they're married, to love their husbands. All right, here's a question, older ladies. We're going to walk down memory lane. Do you remember, now listen to me, older ladies, do you remember the day that your husband fell off the pedestal? Am I the only one? Okay, well, I'm going to tell you my story. I vividly remember the day I fell. I fell hard. Oh boy, did I fall. We made it to year 5 of our marriage. And then one day it dawned on my lovely young wife the raw deal I was giving her on a regular basis. And as a result, we had a several hour long conversation through a closed bathroom door. I sat on the ground, though. It was an old hardwood floor, a Victorian home in Ambler, Pennsylvania, and there I sat talking through a door because we were having a crisis about what constitutes Christian love. You see, prior to marriage, many young women imagine, oh, nothing will be easier than loving my new husband. My new husband is handsome, he's intelligent, he's strong, he's gifted, he's going places. I'm always going to love him. I don't know what's up with these other people. And so Paul knows better. And so he writes the older ladies who know about this thing to teach the younger ladies to love their husband as Christ has loved them, even when he falls off the pedestal. You see, sometimes the problem does lie with that young husband. He is hard to love. Some of us men are hard to love. And sometimes the problem lies with the younger wife. She struggles to love. She struggles to love. And here is where the older, experienced Christian woman can help. Now listen to me. From the pulpit today, I can say, wives, love your husbands. But it takes more than the pulpit. This is what Paul is teaching to Titus to tell the older women. It takes more than pastor saying from the pulpit or in his moving about ministry to love your husband, because women listen to women. And so our younger women need help from our older Christian women. Now, how can this happen? You may wonder, how is this supposed to happen? Well, sometimes it happens when a young wife has a question and she goes to the older Christian woman and asks her for advice. That's one way that it happens. And that's great. You can do that here at Cedar Church. Let me tell you why. I personally know every officer's wife here. I know them. I know the wives of our pastors. I know the wives of our elders, and I will tell you that I go to them and rely on them for advice and counsel on a very regular basis. Young lady, you can too. Find one that you have chemistry with. And begin the conversation. I highly commend them. They're wonderful. Now, other times, an older Christian woman might see a younger Christian woman struggling, and so she can offer advice. Now, I know we're walking the tightrope here, but this is exactly what the older Christian woman is most qualified to do, walking the tightrope. Offering advice, for you know, you've been there. You've had people shove advice on you when you were young, and you've had people be kind to you with wonderful advice when you were young. You know the difference. You've felt the sting. You've enjoyed the blessing. And so lovingly offer advice. It must be sensitive. In our peacemaking class this week, I learned a new acronym. What's the acronym I learned, Lynn? HALT. Okay, thank you. HALT. All right. Approach, don't, HALT, here you go. When to talk to somebody. Don't do it when they're hungry, when they are, is it afraid, when they are lonely, and when they are tired. What's the A? Angry. Sorry, there we go. So don't do it when they're angry or hungry or lonely or tired. They're just support. HALT. but do it at the right time. Do it at the right time and in the right way. You know, you've wanted it when you were younger. Older ladies, live out your dream of what you wish you had had when you were young and give it to the ladies now. It's fun. Offer it sensitively. Also, it can be something that's informal. So this does happen informally. This happens in the hallways. This happens over coffee. This can happen over coffee in the church or outside of the building. It can be informal. That's part of it, and that's pleasant. But it can also be formal, which means the young lady must take advantage of a formal training. We have a marriage class on Sunday mornings, but you have to come. Or we have a ladies' Bible study on Friday mornings, but you must come. Or you must, if it wants to be formal, you can organize one, right? So there are informal ways and formal ways, and in my experience, you need them both. You need them both going on in your lives, formally and informally. And then finally, it involves words by what an older woman might say. But I do not want to discount the other one. It also involves the behavior or conduct of the older women being an example. And I would encourage older women, never underestimate the value of your example. I can't tell you the number of times a younger Christian thinks of your example when they are under pressure, and it inspires or encourages them. That's how it can be done. Now next, not only are they to teach the younger women to love their husbands, but also to teach the younger women to love their children, if they have children. Now this seems odd, to teach a young mother to love her child. It seems like love is instinctive between a mother and her child. Why would someone need to teach that? Well, remember our thesis. Christian love must be taught. That's the thesis. I'm not talking about certain qualities of love or instincts and passions. We're talking about divinely revealed Christian love. Loving our child in Christ. And that must be taught. For example, Proverbs 13:24 says this, "Those who love their children care enough to discipline them." Now, disciplining a child is an art and a science, and everything else. You know, balancing discipline with leniency. Lovingly, the whole time, whether you have to be strict or where you can be lenient or somewhere in between. That's delicate. How should a mother do it? Well, ask an older Christian woman. She's done it a long, long time. Here's another one, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So what should a mother train this child when they're young? Older Christian women know. They'll talk with you about it. They'll refer you to a great book. They might refer you to a great blog or a podcast or even form a group for others to talk about it with you. And so but you must ask. So, and then older women, I want to encourage you this. When you see a mom struggling, so when you see a young mother struggling, whether it's with her baby or her preschooler or her elementary child or her middle school student or her teenager or her young adult, reach out and offer help. Don't say nothing thinking, oh, I don't want to interfere. Speak up. Listen, older women and men, the young aren't always stubborn. I know sometimes we on the other side of the half of life think that they're just being stubborn. Do you know that sometimes the young just don't know? The thought in your brain never occurred to them. And sometimes they don't even know that they don't know. And you bringing it up gently brings the idea into their consciousness. And so, you know, we who are in this reflective stage of our life where we remember, you know, we remember. And so speak up. Speak up. All right, so this brings us to our second point. So older ladies with younger women. First, training, teaching, encouraging them to have a love life that speaks well of God. Secondly, encouraging, training, and teaching them to have a healthy home that speaks well of God. A healthy home that speaks well of God. Now, I know you've heard this expression, there's no place like home. Right? There's no place like home. Click the heels. All right? There is no place like home. And that's true. But I would add, there's no place like a healthy home, because there's no place like an abusive home. Oh, no. There's nothing more miserable in this life. But there's no place like a healthy home. Now, I sat down, and this is just from my brain. I just sat down and I wrote down all the words that come to my mind as a father, as a husband, as a son, as a family member, of what I think of when I think of healthy home. Here it is. It's a calm place. There's peace there. It's soothing. It's comforting. There's some order to the home. It's a safe place. It's wholesome. It's loving. It's welcoming. It's invigorating. It's refreshing. I stopped there, but I could keep going. All right, so how does one get this? All right, how? Okay, I hope you all are sold. I am. Sign me up. Okay, I'm sold on repeatedly pursuing healthy home, healthy home, healthy home. How does one set up a healthy home? Are you ready, young lady? Ask an older Christian woman. Ask an older Christian woman. She's an expert. You see, my kids never ask me this question. They always ask my wife. They never ask me. They ask her. Like when I was single, I had sheets for curtains. You know, they did the trick. Just hanging there on the rod. I ate off paper plates. It's fast. Don't have to worry about it. For some reason, my kids don't ask me how to set up their healthy, safe, and sweet homes. Ask a mature Christian woman how to set up a wholesome and healthy home, and you just might find yourself amazed. Now, this is a little, in scholarly circles, this is called an excursus. Here, it's just pastor telling you just a little bit about one of my funny observations in our own context here in America, Midwest, West Michigan, my life here for 16 years. Here we go. One way I have seen the Christian women teach about home life that has sort of shocked me, because they tricked me, is through plaques. Plaques. Do you know women love plaques? They love plaques. Men, did you know that there are entire stores dedicated to plaques? You can walk in and read them all over all the walls, and you can pick out a plaque for your house. And they say beautiful things like, home is where the heart is. But there's more. Home is where love resides. Or, a house made of brick and mortar. A house is made of brick and mortar. A home is made of hopes and dreams. And by this little female conspiracy, they'll deny it if you corner them, but by this female plaque conspiracy, the women are preaching at us. And I didn't know it. They are teaching all of us as we walk into the homes what constitutes a healthy home. For example, Paul tells us next that a healthy home is a place of self-control. That's the next thing to teach the younger wives, he says in verse 5. Now, the modern plaques say it all differently. They use these catchy phrases. Here's one. Home is where you treat friends like family and family like friends. Oh, these ladies have got it down. Here's one. Home is where life begins and love never ends. By these sleight of the hands, the ladies are telling us that a healthy home is a place, listen with me, listen. A healthy home is a place of self-control. In other words, we're all together. We're going to practice some willpower in this house. We're going to treat each other with dignity. We're going to treat each other with courtesy. We're going to treat each other with respect, even when we don't feel like it, okay? Thank you. What would you like for breakfast? They got it. And so, older Christian women, you are to teach this to the younger women, how to have a self-controlled home that leads to a healthy home. How to have self-control over your diet, what you and the people you love consume. How to have self-control over your spending and everyone else's spending, so that there can be stability and joy, not conflict at home. How to have self-control over your feelings, because we all wake up some days feeling out of sorts and miserable and cranky. And what do you do with that so that home life stays healthy? How to have self-control over your time management so that the home has what you and the people you love, the resources and energy they need and you need. How to have self-control. You see, self-control makes home happy and healthy. On one sense, a healthy home is where we can let our hair down and take our shoes off, right? Which we can't do in public, right? You have to use self-control in public by keeping shoes on, or they won't serve you at the local store, and maybe combing your hair so people don't look weird at you. But at home, when you let your hair down and your shoes off, new self-control has to arise, a different kind, to make home healthy. And this goes, ladies, whether you are single or married with no kids or married with kids, self-control makes a home healthy. So older women teach this to the younger women. And young ladies, if any of these things are dragging you down today, if any of the things I've mentioned have you feeling your personal life, your home life, your marriage, or your family are being dragged down by these things you just can't get controlled, ask an older Christian lady. They're the best. With the Spirit of God in her, she's not going to judge you. She can't because she's made the mistake a bazillion times. She'll help you. Now, also, the older Christian ladies know about purity. That's Paul's next command. You see that? Teach the young ladies to be pure. Pure in heart, for example. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, purity of heart is hard for all of us, and in particular to this age group, the young ladies tend to be pretty. And sometimes that gift of beauty and prettiness, they obsess over it. And so the older Christian ladies begin their newfound plaque ministry. And here's how the older Christian ladies wage the war. On their walls, it says, "Outer beauty is seen with the eyes. Inner beauty is seen with the heart." Or this one, "Beauty isn't about a pretty face, but a pretty mind, a pretty heart, and a pretty soul." So thank God we have older and even beautiful older women. Older, beautiful women. I think women get more beautiful as they age. And these older, beautiful women straighten things out and let the younger ones know. Now, let me pause to say that this phrase also heavily implies sexual purity. Heavily. In this context, the commentators all agree. We're talking about male-female relations in very close proximity to one another in this chapter. This is sexual purity. And young Christian women are to live chaste, sexually chaste lives. May I apologize, young ladies? May I apologize that in a generation upon which I am on watch, that you are being bombarded by a culture that has given you a disastrous message. I mean, it is so disastrous that even my secular culture as a kid didn't shove this garbage for money. It's all money. It's all power. It's all pride that an industry is shoving unhealthy, painful things at you. And they do it so smoothly. I always wonder when I go to YouTube why the stuff I like only gets 2 million hits and the stuff that sucks gets over 100 million. I dare, just look at the 100 million hits. And the 100 million hits are all coming at stuff that people who are older look at and say, that is pathetic. And I'm sorry, I don't know how to stop it because money and having fame and having a status, how do you stop that other than an intervention of God? And you're getting fed a cruddy, cruddy load of that. Young people, you who like Snapchat, okay? So Snapchat's the new Facebook for the 14 to 16 to 20 age group. So you do Snapchat, and that's so much fun, and then you hit the news section. Every news story on Snapchat is filled with sexual images. I mean, normal people can't live that way. We don't walk around dressed like that. And politics and social living smothered with heavy loads of sex is not healthy. I tell you what, Snapchat goes forever. You can, like, that's the thing about these phones. You just keep flipping and they go and they go and they go. And this stuff looks like it's the real thing because it is studio produced. And mom and dad, we're not studio produced. We're real. We're real. Nobody's a photoshopping mom and dad at 8 in the morning. You got the real thing. But you are seeing lies. You are seeing lies. that even my secular culture had enough common sense in the 80s to not shove at us between the ages of 14 and 25. So I am sorry. Yes, of course, the Bible is going to sound old-fashioned and out of step, because it is. And so, young ladies, you are being told virginity is dumb. You are being told good girls are no fun. And you are being fed an unsustainable and miserable proposition. Could I say that virginity until marriage is beautiful? Could I say that chastity after marriage is a sanctuary? But don't just ask me, young ladies. Of course, it's awkward to ask a male pastor. Don't ask me. Ask the older Christian ladies. They'll tell you. They remember when they believed the advertising. They'll tell you. They'll remember when they believed the empowerment, the freedom that comes crashing to the ground with the gravity of God's moral world. Ask them. Some will tell you a story of sexual brokenness, their own. They'll tell you about God's healing in their life and how they believe God's way is the best way. And others will tell you about the fight, that they didn't have big falls, but they maybe nearly did, and how hard it is. And in a congregation this size, I think you can find maybe every kind of story. But young women, you have to ask, and older women, you have to make it safe to ask. You have to maybe put on our big boy pants and our big girl pants and go out and do something. Instead of saying you're not allowed to talk about sex in church. Yes, you are. We can talk about anything that the Bible openly talks about and tells the preachers to teach about. You are allowed. I give you permission. On behalf of the elders, you're allowed. Please. And of course, a happy home is a hardworking home. That's the next thing Paul mentioned. Stay busy at home. Work on your home life. Man, stay busy. It's too good to mess up. And he says this in verse 5. Now, in other words, don't give your soul to your job that you neglect your personal life or your home life or your family life. Wherever you are, young lady, whether you are in school, single, a career woman, engaged, freshly married, married with no kids, married with one kid, married with two kids, and then going zone defense with three kids. Wherever you are, this holds. Stay busy on your home life, whether it's you as a single woman or bigger than you. Don't give in to the lie that job and career is more important than God and family, man or woman. Be busy with your home. All right, so the other one maybe that comes up in the New Testament letters, I put it this way. Don't over-socialize or you could jeopardize your health at home. Don't over-socialize or you can jeopardize. And I think that goes true whether you're a single woman with more discretionary time than you'll have in 2, 3, 5 years. You see, these are keys to a healthy home. All right, stay busy at home. And of course, I love this final thing about a healthy home life. Paul says, be kind. Be kind, young ladies. Older ladies, teach this to the younger ladies, to be kind. Paul knows something like this. A busy bee can get mad as a hornet. Right? We got a lot of busy bees in our community, in my family, in my extended family, in our church and in our community. I know many industrious women, many busy bees, and they can get mad as a hornet. All right, here's another way to say it. Too much duty can ruin your beauty. Too much duty can ruin your beauty, outer and inner. So older ladies, teach the younger women to stay kind, even when they are busy. Remember Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, they both loved Jesus. Mary loved Jesus sitting and listening. Martha loved Jesus staying busy. Martha looked at Mary and she got mad. Jesus called her out. So ladies, call him out. Now do it gently. Older ladies whose children are now gone, or maybe you do not have children under your roof for various circumstances. Have you noticed you've had time to reflect? Have you noticed you spend a little more time on things that you had sacrificed for decades while raising children, and now you can enjoy them a bit, and it's rather fun. And so you're a little more rested sometimes. You have the discretion to choose if you need me time and away time to refresh, and you do. And you come to church rested, and you suddenly see a young mom barking at her kids. Or you go, oh, boy, glad I don't have to do that anymore. Or you could speak up. Help. Helping is one of the best ways to speak up. Just start helping. Silent. Mute the voice. How can I help? You just keep on helping, and before you know it, that woman will share with you how grumpy she is with life. And you can help. And so if you stay tender, you will melt her heart by service, listening, and then speaking. All right, we're landing here, coming in for a landing. A life of love speaks well of God. A healthy home speaks well of God. And finally, a great marriage speaks well of God. And this is where older women encourage, train, and teach the younger women to have great marriages. Now, there are many marks of a great marriage all throughout the New Testament. If we were teaching from Ephesians chapter 5, we would spend much of that chapter. Paul gives the details there, and even more briefly in Colossians 3. In both of those passages, Paul goes after husbands first. And he tells them, love your wives. Here in Titus, there seems to be some problems. It may be unique to the younger women. Chapter 1 hints that their homes were getting carried away by false teachers and preachers. For whatever the reason, Paul rounds things out. And here he addresses the wives. He tells wives to love their husbands. And Paul puts it this way in verse 5, be subject to your husband. Be subject to your husband. All right, so what does that mean? Here's what it means. Say yes to his reasonable requests. Have a great marriage? Say yes to his reasonable requests. Now, I don't mean if he says to do wrong. I don't mean if he says to do something foolish. And of course, in a loving, respectful, and complementarian marriage, you are free to respectfully protest or appeal or even have a good, hearty debate. But if his request is reasonable, say okay. Because you see, this shows the love of Christ to your husband. Christ said yes to his heavenly Father. The church says yes to our Lord Jesus Christ. You can say yes to your lawfully wedded husband. It radiates the gospel everywhere. Now, I know this raises thousands of questions. In fact, in a book, Pastor Larry and I and some of the seminarians in this room who've gone to seminary, we had to read a book once by Jay Adams on marriage and family and divorce, and the appendix was larger than the book. You know what appendixes are for? All of the what-if questions. So I know my statement, that statement alone, in this day and age of Me Too and abuse and power imbalances used unethically, I know full well that that statement just hanging there in the air raises many questions in the mind of our young women here in the congregation. So, what are you to do? Your questions are, well, what if he says this? Well, what if he wants me to do that? What if I don't want to? What if it makes me cry, the thought of it? What if I think it's wrong? What if I think he's being selfish? Ask a mature Christian woman. She's a walking appendix. Ask. Of course, no sermon can get all of the appendix of a long book on every if, what, when, why, how human dynamic. Young lady, look at an older Christian woman whose marriage and life you, in a Christian way, want. And say, I'd like her life. Walk up and say, how did you get your life? I admire it. I'd like something like that. And then tell her about your quandary. She's worked through many a quandary. So older women teach the younger women how to show deference to her husband. It makes a beautiful marriage. And because of this, and now we're at our final point in our conclusion, a great marriage, a healthy home, and a love life, all of these, Paul is arguing, offer hope to the world, and they are good for evangelism. Right? That's the final verse. He says, young ladies, live this way so that on the island of Crete and the church all around the globe, no one will malign the word of God because of you. Verse 5. You see, on the island of Crete, there were many critics of Jesus. Just like today, there are many critics of Jesus, though often people say, I'm a critic of the church. It's a great bait and switch tactic. And you say, oh, wonderful. So I assume you pray to Jesus every day at home and abandon the church. Well, no. No, then you don't love Jesus. You don't love what Jesus is doing through his fallible church. And so today, people, really, animosity against the church seems high to me. Of course, I'm older and everything seems worse because I'm older. But many were critics of Jesus on the island of Crete. Many are critics today. There were many who on Crete who did not hold to the doctrine of Jesus. Titus chapter 2 verse 1 mentions all of this is coming from the doctrine of Jesus, the social conduct. There were many in chapter 1 trying to disrupt the young families. Chapter 1 verse 11. But any young woman of faith who belonged to the church by her conduct offers hope to a cynical world by protecting the gospel message through her conduct. Respectable behavior brings glory to Jesus. And let me close with a very deeply and personal story. I cannot tell you how my soul for Christ was won by young women. My sister Christy had me pray the sinner's prayer in the back of our car when I was 7. She said, Stevie, you got to get saved. We went to a little Sunday school church, a little rural. It's gone now, like so many rural churches eventually. And I remember these sweet Sunday school girls, Pam and Michelle. And I just said, I want a woman like them. I remember going to high school youth group. I was 14 and I was a wreck. And I went to youth group there and I met good girls. Not the kind that I saw at my high school, though there were some there that were wonderful. But it was filled with good girls who were sweet. And to me, I know I was 14, but they didn't seem catty to me. I remember going off to college to Ohio State, and I know my mom and dad worried. They worried I was going to leave the faith I professed in high school and just give in to hedonism and pleasure, which is empty. And I met these chaste girls at Campus Crusade. And then I finally found a church my second year. It was Grace OPC in Columbus, Ohio. And I met young mothers and wives. There was Cindy, there was Kathy, and Larry and Holly know them. And I was mesmerized by them. I was enchanted by them. And they touched me. And so young women of faith, what I'm trying to say, in your union with Jesus Christ, you offer hope. You may not know it, but you touched me. Let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is the hope of the world. And we thank you that Christ indwells living, breathing, human, fallible human beings who are here in the already and not yet. We're already saved, but not yet where we need to be. We thank you that Christ, your Spirit, uses very fallible older men and older women and younger men. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in the lives of all of God's people to offer hope to this empty and confused and dying world. So thank you, O Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for the young ladies. We love them. They are our daughters. They are our sisters. They are our future mothers and wives and friends and co-workers in Christ. And we pray you would encourage them today by this message and encourage their older mothers and sisters in the faith to tightly bond to them and teach them what I cannot teach from this pulpit. Thank you, O Lord, for hearing our prayers. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.